Hey, we're glad to have you with us here today. Glad that you're, for those of you watching online, you're coming in at the end of this series. So if somebody invited you to church, or maybe this is your first time here, or maybe you just happened to stumble upon this on Facebook, the good news is you can find all of our messages on Facebook. You can go to our website, cedarpointchurch.org, or you can download our mobile app and you can listen to them then or there. And hopefully, in a few weeks, we're going to have our live streaming up and running so that our entire service will be live on our Facebook page, on our website, as well as our YouTube channel. But if this is your first time here, let me go ahead and just kind of define what it is what we're talking about. Creating space, okay, creating space is the margin between our current pace and our limits. It's the space or the margin or the distance between our financial pace, our scheduled pace, or even our emotional state. It's the space between our current pace and our limits. And for way too many people, there's not enough space. There's not enough margin. We live our lives right on the limit, on the financial limits, on our schedule limits, and even our emotional limits. And what we've said throughout this series is that life is better when you create space. So we've been talking about how to create space financially, how to create space, you know, with our schedule. And so today we're going to talk about how to create space relationally. Because here's the problem. The problem is in our effort to get the most out of life, we are constantly trying to squeeze one thing after another, after another, after another. And we constantly try to squeeze one more thing in our life. And in doing that, I mean... That happens. I mean, some of you have been there before, haven't you? Some of you have been there relationally. Some of you have been there financially. Some of you have been there even with your schedules. And you know, you get home and you look at your email and there's that one more email that came in and a whole series of emails from that one person and you just find yourself in a puddle. And somebody walks in and it's like, well, what's wrong, Mom? Well, what's wrong, Dad? And it's like, I don't know what's wrong. It was just the last straw. Well, for some of you, you've had a financial meltdown. No, it was that last bump. It was that last little bit of bad news. It was that last envelope that came in the mail. And suddenly, you're just at the end of yourself. And in an effort to cram one more thing into the schedule, one more thing in financially, one more thing in, you know, emotionally, eventually, you have a meltdown. There's a breakdown. Well, some of you are on the verge of this in your marriage. Some of you are on the verge of this with your child. Some of you are perhaps on the verge of this in some important relationships in your life. Well, some of you, you just got to go back and create some space. Perhaps you've even done this in a former relationship and you swore to yourself that you would never go back there again, and yet here you are again. I lost another relationship because you're back to those same old habits. Because as we said in the beginning, relationships thrive when you create space. Relationships die when we're constantly living at our limits. And so today, as we wrap up the series, we're going to talk specifically about relationships. Now, as I said in week one, during this series, I've been preaching a lot to myself. Because I am a sinner just like all of you, right? I'm a first generation, born again believer, and so I'm still trying to figure out how to apply all this God stuff to my life, just like many of you are doing. And so I'm going to give you a lesson in what not to do. Almost 12 years ago now, January 1st, 2009, I officially became a pastor, and we started planning to launch this church. At that stage in my life, we had three kids, one of them in diapers, and it wasn't very long after that Dee Dee was expecting Kelly, our youngest. And for those of you who have ever started a business or started up, you know, something you were excited about, it is incredibly time-consuming. And we eventually had 27 people who agreed to come along and help us start this church, Cedar Point Church. And so we were all excited about creating a church that hopefully and eventually would impact an entire community. But honestly, right, looking back, we didn't have a clue what we were doing. I mean, I had never started the church before. We had never started the church before. I mean, nobody at Bethany Alliance who was helping us had never started the church before. And we had no idea how much time and effort it was going to take. Meanwhile, I've got a 10-year-old, an 8-year-old, two kids in diapers, and we're struggling to meet, you know, make ends meet financially, living off of food stamps, because, you know, you go into ministry to get rich, right? Dee Dee's trying to do everything at home, plus be my administrative assistant whenever she can. My district leadership at the time is a total disaster. They're not helping me at all. And it just hits me like a ton of bricks that there just wasn't going to be enough time. There just wasn't enough time. I love my family. I love my work. There just wasn't enough time. If I stayed at work until I got everything done, I would never be at home. If I stayed at home until everybody, you know, kind of got their love tanks filled and my kids had my undivided attention and Dee Dee, you know, had enough conversation with me, I probably would never go to work. And then again, you know, everybody on our team, none of us knew the amount of work that it would take. And they're all doing their very best. And I'm getting frustrated. There just wasn't enough time and help to get everything done that needed to be done. And then to make matters worse, I wasn't just going to work. I was building the church. I mean, I was doing God's will. I was doing this thing that I felt God called me to do, something I was very, very passionate about. And so there was all this excitement, and there was just, things were just very, very busy. Now, if you know my wife at all, she is an extraordinarily capable person. I mean, she is organized and efficient. I mean, she is the most get-it-done, organized person I know. And what was supposed to have been a very fun and exciting time in our lives became the most stressful time in our lives. She was taking care of everything at home because I was nowhere to be found. I was in my office 7 days a week, sometimes until, you know, 3-4 o'clock in the morning. But there was this growing tension. And being in ministry, I wish I had somebody come alongside me and warn me of the choices that I was making. Because for a lot of pastors, at the end of their story, if they didn't sort of kind of do something drastic, the end of their story usually looks a whole lot like this. It's a big mess. Because in preacher's world, you have this idea that you're going to do God's will, and so you have this a prayer that kind of looks like this. It goes, Lord, take care of things at home while I do your work and build the church. And it seems so glorious, and it seems so glamorous, and it seems so right and religious and spiritual. It just seems like a prayer that God would actually answer. That God would cover the bases and fill in the gaps at home while I go and do his work and build the church. Now, that scenario can happen to any single one of us when we put the wrong things first. And when we hand to our husbands or wives, when we hand to our significant others, when we hand to our children a responsibility that is not theirs to carry, it's a lot like handing them a big, heavy rock. It's like, honey, I got to go to work. I'm going to be working a whole lot right now. I'm going to be traveling a lot. I'm just going to be gone a lot. So I need you to take this responsibility that is mine, but I need you to take this and carry it while I go do something else. And you know, we all have times in life. We have days and weeks and seasons of life where we just got to tell our kids, you know, kids, mom and dad are going to be gone a lot. Mom and dad are going to be, you know, they're going to have to miss a game. Mom and dad are going to have to maybe miss a few weekends or so. And so we hand this rock off to our wife or our husband or our kids, and this rock represents a responsibility that they weren't meant to carry because it was our responsibility. And you know what happens when we hand this off to them? They always accept it. Because after all, I want to be a good wife while my husband's gone working. I want to be a good husband while my wife is at work. I want to be a good son. I want to be a good daughter. And yeah, I know daddy works a lot. And I know mommy works a lot. But that's okay, dad. I know you're going to miss the game. That's okay, mom. I know you're going to miss my recital. That's all right. I'll carry the load. I'll take it. I can do it. And so they carry the load. The problem comes when we never go back to take this load out of their hands. And time goes by, and time goes by, and time goes by, and time goes by, and eventually they get tired. And eventually there's this tension that builds, and there's problems, and there's something that we just don't know what it is. And you know, she just seems to be a little bit more irritable, and he just seems to be a little bit more on edge. And you know, my kids, they just never really open up to me anymore. Here's how you know that you've handed that load off to somebody in your family. When you're constantly repeating promises to do better. You know, Daddy's going to do better. Mommy's going to do better. Honey, I promise. Honey, I promise. Honey, I promise. I promise. Yeah, I know I screwed up again. I know I was late again. Yeah, I know I overscheduled again, and I prioritized somebody else over what was really supposed to be done again. But honey, I promise, I promise, I promise. You know, you just keep promising it and nothing changes. You know how we justify this? Hand it off. And every once in a while, we go to them and we say, hey, how's the rock? How's it going? How are things doing? You doing okay? Here, honey, here's some flowers. Does that help? Now, honey, go ahead. I know I've been gone a lot. Why don't you go ahead and buy that gun you've been wanting? It's okay. Go ahead and do that. And we try to justify this, and then we just go back to doing whatever it was we were doing. The other way that you know you've handed it off is this, right? You're constantly absent for important events. You missed another game. You missed another recital. You missed another birthday. It's like, oh no, I'm going to be gone for our anniversary again. The third way is this. You keep pointing to the future to make up for the past. You know, it's going to get better. I promise, it's going to get better. Next year, next summer, next spring break, next Christmas, next Thanksgiving, next birthday, next anniversary. I know, but next time. Right? Next time. I promise. Next time. I know I missed it, but next time. When it's chronic, you know, when it's repeated, when you just don't seem to change, and when you keep having arguments or conversations about the same thing over and over and over again, you have handed to your family a responsibility that they were never meant to carry. And then eventually their mental willingness to carry that load, eventually, it just, either emotionally and sometimes physically, they're just exhausted. And then they drop the rock. And it's interesting when the rock drops in a family. Okay, for men, we look at the immediate event and we say, well, what happened? All I said was pass the peas, and she started bawling and ran out of the room. What happened? I mean, all I said was, honey, I'm going to be 5 minutes late. She hangs up the phone. I get home, and she's not even there. We haven't spoken in days. What happened? Now, all I said was, honey, I'm not going to be able to get there till the end of your recital. We get home. She goes in a room, slams the door. The music is blaring. She won't come out and talk to me. Well, what happened? All I did was... And what we don't understand is it was just one more thing in an already overcrowded closet that we didn't have room for it. And so something had to drop. And when the rock drops, grades plummet sometimes. And when the rock drops, intimacy evaporates. And when the rock drops, and you tell your wife, honey, I'm going to have to go on a trip again. You do not see sorrow in her eyes, but instead you think you saw, I'm glad you're going on another trip. Because it's better when you're not around. Now, if you have never been there, someday you might find yourself there. And there's nothing worse in a family than when the rock drops. Because I hate to tell you this, sometimes when it drops, it causes damage that you cannot repair. Sometimes it signals the end of a relationship. Sometimes it's a little bit like Humpty Dumpty, and you just can't put all the pieces back together again. Sometimes it will take seasons, maybe even years, to rebuild that trust that was lost when you asked somebody to carry a load that was never intended for them to carry. Now, I understand why this happens, and part of the reason it happens is this, right? We love progress. I mean, in your workplace, the job where you work, and in my area of life, we love progress. When I go to work, I can measure progress. And when I come home, I can't measure progress, right? There's no progress. I'm just at home. If I stay at work for 2 more hours, I get stuff done. I check boxes. I'm able to tell people, you know, I finished that. When I go home, I'm just home, right? Like most of you, you can't make any extra money if you're at home. You're just at home. You know, when I'm at my home, there are no award celebrations at home, right? I've never gotten a trophy for being at home. Have you? I mean, I've never walked in the door and everybody's standing there applauding when daddy comes home. So when you're home, it's just at home, right? There's no financial raises and no bonuses connected with being home. You're just home. So I understand this, right? We love progress. And I think this is the thumbprint of God on us, right? I think God, who loves progress, right? Progress in you and progress in the world. I mean, think about everything he created. This is the thumbprint of God. Right? This isn't a bad thing, but when it gets out of control, right? When your desire for progress, so whether it's building something or growing something or making more money or creating a name for yourself or maybe that hobby that just got a little bit out of control, whatever it might be, all of which, again, are good things, but when those things begin to compete with the fundamental things, with the essential things, with the eternal things, and when you begin to cheat what is most important for the sake of something that is secondary, then there's a problem. So, with all that as a backdrop, and in an attempt to create some space relationally, here's a question I think you should ask your spouse. What does ideal look like? What does ideal look like? In light of my job, in light of your job, in light of our kids and all of our schedules and church and everything we got going on, what does ideal look like for us? If you go back 2 weeks ago, that little card that I had you take home, what do we need to add? What do we need to subtract? You see, I know what my wife needs. She needs me. Right? She wants to know that. I warned my wife about today. But she wants to know that she's not going to have to raise 4 kids on her own. That I'll be home for supper when she makes it every single night because she's an amazing wife and she does that. She wants to know that I'm going to be around. And there's a part of this that I know God has told me to do this, which should make it easy. Right? There's a part of this, it's something I tell you every single week, week after week after week. I truly believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for our sins and rose from the dead. And I believe that there were people who saw it, and I believe that there were people who took his teachings and they spread it all over the entire world. And some of those people wrote what we would call the New Testament, which means that we should take it seriously. And in the New Testament, Peter, who hung around with Jesus a lot, and Paul, who spent a whole lot of time with his followers, said some very specific things about marriage. And if I, as a Christian, right, not as a pastor, but just as a regular follower of Christ, like all of you, if I don't actually live this stuff out, then I'm going to be just another hypocrite, like everybody else who turns people away from the church. And I don't want to do that, because I know what the New Testament teaches about how we're to treat one another and how we're to be light to our world. So here's what the New Testament says about marriage, right? We've looked at these verses before. Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this is the introduction to something he's going to say to me as a husband. I submit to one another. That would be you, right? I'm supposed to submit to you. You are supposed to submit to me. Submit means place myself under, right? Submit means I'm going to put your deal above my deal. Now, I have never been called as a man to submit myself to my career, even if my career is the local church, which is my tension. I've never been asked to submit myself to my desire to make a name for myself. I've never been asked to submit myself to my drive to make more money. But my heavenly Father, through those who knew his son Jesus really well, said, I am to submit myself to a person. And then he goes right to the heart of the issue. He says, husbands, here's what it looks like to submit yourself to others, and especially to your wife. You love your wife just as Christ loved the church. And in case we weren't exactly sure what he meant by that, he said, and you give yourself up for her, just as Jesus gave himself up for the church. Now, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church, not as you think she deserves to be loved. You love your wife as Christ loved the church. You follow Christ's example, and you give yourself up for her. Right? You give up your ambition for her. You submit your desire for progress and all those good things for her. Right? Submit says, Dee Dee, whatever you want, I'm going to try to do my very best to give you what you need. Now, hopefully, if you're married, you don't have to do this out of reverence for Christ. Right? Hopefully, it's not like I don't like Dee Dee very much, but I really like Christ, so I'm going to submit to Dee Dee out of reverence for Christ. Right? Some of you, though, perhaps may be in a marriage where you have to do that. You have to submit out of reverence for Christ, and that's not a bad thing. Right? It's a good thing, because in your reverence for Christ, you can actually gain reverence for one another again. I mean, it works both ways. Now, the obstacle for many of us doing this is the obstacle that we talked about in week one. So if you weren't here for week one, you need to go back and watch week one. Because what we said, the thing that prevents us from creating space in our lives financially and in our schedule, more than anything else, it's not discipline, even though sometimes it can be discipline. It's not the amount of money, although obviously there are financial limits, and we talked about that last week. The issue for most of us when it comes to really creating space is this word right here. It's fear. It's fear. But what if I don't? And what if I don't measure up? And what if I don't show up? And I'm afraid people might think, and I'm afraid what people might interpret that. You know, I'm afraid of how that's going to come across. I'm afraid people might read into that too much. I'm afraid. I'm afraid. I'm afraid. I'm afraid. And we don't like to admit that we're afraid. But what forces space right out of our lives sometimes is fear. And in my case, I was really afraid of failure. I did not want this thing to fail. Which is a really stupid statement if you know the scriptures. Because in Matthew 16, Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And if Jesus said it, it's true. He'll do it. And so a year and a half ago, again, it's taken me 8.5 years to learn this. But a year and a half ago, I started to change my schedule. And I started coming in to my office about 5, 6 o'clock in the morning so that I can then go home at 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And sometimes I've done really well at it, and sometimes, some seasons, I've just totally tanked it. But my wife gets done working at 4. I need to go home and be with my family. And so I kind of made this deal with God. And I don't recommend you make deals with God. In fact, Jesus tells us not to, right? He says, make your yes mean yes and your no mean no. So don't do this. But I said, God, I tell you what, I can only give you about 45, 50 hours a week. I mean, we all know that, right? And unfortunately, for the first 6 or 7 years of this church, I gave him about 85, 90 hours a week. But I totally neglected my responsibility as a husband and a father. So I said, I'm not doing that anymore. But God, I've only got about 45 hours. So God, would you build as big and as wonderful and as awesome as a church as you can on my 45 hours? Would you be able to do that, God? And I will try. I will try and learn to be content with what you place in these 45-hour hands. So I began to pray a different kind of prayer. And there is an application for every single one of you, no matter what your job is. So I changed my prayer. Remember this prayer that said, Lord, take care of things at home while I go and do your work and build the church. I turned it around, and instead I've learned to pray, Lord, take care of things at work while I go home and take care of things at home. Do you think, God, that you could take care of things at work while I go home and take care of things at home? God, I mean, omniscient God, powerful God, you know, who knows everything, the past, the present, and the future. God, do you think you could do that? Do you think you could take care of things at work while I go and take care of things at home? And the answer is, of course he can. Here's the other thing that you and I as husbands and fathers and mothers and wives need to be reminded of. There are really only two unique roles in my entire life. Right? For my whole life, no matter how long I live, I really only have two unique roles. One is husband to Dee Dee. The second one is father to my kids. Right? That's it. Right? Anything else I do, somebody else can do, and newsflash, somebody else will do. Right? There will come a day where somebody else is senior pastor of Cedar Point Church. This is not unique. The only two unique roles I have is the only husband to Dee Dee, because divorce is not an option, right? She may kill me, but we're never going to get divorced. And then the other thing is the only father to my kids. So why in the world would I trade what is unique to me for something that somebody else can and will eventually do? I mean, I already didn't do as good of a job as I could have done with my older two kids. I don't want to mess it up with my younger two. I mean, there are way too many relationships that look like this. There's way too many marriages that look like this. There's way too many, you know, parent-child relationships that look like that. And it's harder to try to put things back together than it is to do it right the first time. And remember, you only get to go through your teens once. Right? You only get to go through your 20s once. You only get to go through your 30s once, your 40s, you know, once. And you only get to do things once, which means your kids are only toddlers once, and you don't want to miss that. So why in the world would you trade what is unique to you for something that somebody else can and will eventually do? So here's what I would say to you. Don't trade. Don't make that trade. And don't trade what is unique to you for something that somebody else will do. That's a bad trade. And I can promise you this. You're going to want to go back and relive some of that. Right? You're going to want to go back and redo that. And the only way you can is to have those kinds of relationships is to create space. Because relationships thrive where there is space between our pace and our limits. Now, here's the thing. Right? You don't want to get 10, 20, 30 years down the road and look back and wonder, you know, I wonder what God would have done if I had trusted him. I wonder what God would have done had I not allowed fear to control. I wonder what would have happened if I had taken seriously what Jesus said about do not worry, because your Heavenly Father already knows what you need before you even ask. I wonder what would have happened if I had actually lived as if God had that much interest in my life. And what if I would have lived, you know, not worrying about tomorrow, but to do what I know God wants me to do and to trust him to do what he has promised that he would do? What would that look like? I don't want you to get 10 years down the road and look back and wonder, I wonder what kind of thing God could have done in my family if I had simply done what I was supposed to do at home and I prayed and I trusted God would fill in the gaps and take care of things, you know, at work. Well, what would that have looked like? Well, what it would have looked like if I had trusted him, you know, in the early years of my life, in my teens, in my 20s? What would have happened if I had trusted him in my early ages or the early years of my marriage? What if I would have trusted him, you know, financially, you know, with my schedule, with my dating life? What would that have looked like? And what would it look like if I had allowed him to work through me and I just trusted him for everything else? I wonder what God might have done through me. I wonder what kind of story I could have told to my kids and my grandkids now if I had trusted him back then in those moments where I was afraid. I mean, there are enough regrets in life that are unavoidable because other people create them. But why look back on this season and wonder what God might have done had I trusted him with everything? If I just surrendered it all to him? If you had taken seriously, are you ready for this? The most repeated command in all the Bible. The most repeated command, Old Testament and New Testament, just over and over and over and over again, do not fear. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Fear not. See, that is the only way to move forward by faith. And that is the only way to create space. It's the only way to create the space you need for the relationships that are most important to you to thrive. And if you haven't figured this out yet, let me just go ahead and tell you, you will never be happier than your relationships. No matter how much money you have, no matter who knows your name, you will never be happier than your relationships and those who are most precious to you. Well, why would you trade what is unique to you for something that somebody else is eventually going to do? So in our desire and in our quest to get the most out of life, let's not lose control of our life. Right? Let's allow God to teach us to step back from our limits and to create some space, to trust him to do what he wants to do in us and through us for the remainder of our years here on earth. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, in the very beginning, you know, when you brought Israel out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, you taught them that it's best when you create space. And yet so often we prefer slavery. We cram our lives so full of stuff that doesn't even matter, that we lose control of our lives. So help us, God. Give us wisdom to know what to do, not with just what we've heard today, but what we've heard over these last several weeks. Whether it's financially or in our schedules or in our relationships, help us to know how to apply these things to our lives so that we might thrive. Help us to no longer live lives of fear, but that we would actually trust you, that we may live lives that reflect your life in us. So help us to talk about these things. Help us to apply them. Help us to make the changes that we need to make. And it's in the name that is above all names that we pray. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.